slide. Is that all right? Kerry doesn't mind me if I... Yeah. My work is really about research about Christian communication. And I'm really interested in what is a good way of talking about our faith. And how can we really engage people in all kinds of contexts? And today, I want to focus upon the whole issue of asking questions. Gary, another slide too. I believe it's neglected that there is an idea that runs through the Gospels of asking good questions. And I think it's something that we've neglected. I'd like to point out to you, please, that in Mark's Gospel, Jesus asks 50 questions. And in Matthew's Gospel, it's 82. So I think it's very important that we follow Jesus by learning the discipline of asking good questions. When Jesus was discipling his disciples, he would tell them stories. And he would ask them questions that provoked them to think about God's kingdom. And I believe that if we are to follow Christ, we have to really think about his teaching methodology. So, Kerry, can I have slide 3, please? I want to look at 3 kinds of questions and give you very concrete examples of what they are. The first one is questions that show love and hospitality. Questions that gently provoke people to think about faith. And finally, questions that concern the day of judgment. And so when I'm trying to disciple people, I'm always mindful, yeah, of these questions, the different kinds of questions. Let's begin with the first kind, the questions about showing love and hospitality. In my view, if you want to build a bridge into a person's life for the gospel, you have to take an interest in them. And many people struggle to do this. Many people struggle to ask questions. But if you want to open up that relationship, that friendship, you have to have the discipline of confidence in asking questions. Now, I work in different contexts sharing the gospel, and one of the things I've been working on is down in Bermentofts. Hands up if you've been to Bermentofts. Right, okay, you know where it is. We have a little welcome cafe there, and people from 3 churches are involved in this work, and we have a lot of people coming in. Some are struggling with addictions, okay? Some are Muslims, some are burglars. Spoken to a burglar for a very long time. And people are struggling with various things. And they come and they get free coffee, they get free cakes, and they get friendship. And we're seeing people come to faith. And we're also seeing people's lives gradually changing. And I was talking to a woman who was, I think, in her early 60s, called Marie. An elderly lady. And I said to her, Marie, tell me, do you have any hobbies? And her little face lit up. And it was a lovely thing to see. And she said to me, I love cooking. And so I probed her about cooking. And she told me she particularly liked cooking curries. So I can do a Thai green curry. I hope it doesn't offend you me saying that. So I asked her about spices. Coriander. Cumin. A little face was so excited because I was asking her about one of her favorite things, to quote Julie Andrews in The Sound of Music. Next slide, please, Kerry. Thanks, Kerry. I'm not bossing Kerry, but I like Kerry. You see, this is to wash people's feet. It's to take an interest in their lives and to lovingly open up their passions. I was speaking to a refugee in the Welcome Cafe who comes from the Sudan. Hands up if you've been to the Sudan. No, it used to be the biggest country in Africa, but I believe now it's Algeria. But please, I'm not a geography expert, but please correct me if any of my geographical assertions are faulty. I was talking to a refugee from the Sudan. I asked him about his country. I said, tell me about your country. And I said to him, how many languages can you speak? And he started off with Arabic. And then I said to him, what are the things about the Sudan that you most miss? He was off. He was telling me all about things in the Sudan I didn't know about. And it was a wonderful, wonderful conversation. You see, those questions, the first kind, put him at his ease. They soothed him. They relaxed him as I asked him about his world. I was talking to Philip in the Welcome Cafe, and Philip comes in and he's got this hat on and he has been struggling with various issues. But I discovered that he loves talking about Hollywood films. So I went home, I'm not an expert, and I typed in, you know, I did some research. And the next Saturday, I came back and I said, in what year did Ernest Borgnine win his Oscar? And it was so wonderful to see my dear friend Philip, his face lit up, yeah? Because I was entering into his world and taking it seriously. I asked him, who starred in the cult horror film, The Wicker Man? He was off. And every time I asked him a question, I noticed he was grinning. So ask yourself, when you are speaking to anyone, unbeliever or believer, do you ever ask them questions that open up their passions? Or do you just talk to them about what you want to talk about? This is a discipline which I think we need to master. You see, I've noticed this, that people love talking about their favorite things, to use that wonderful image from Julie Andrews, who also won the Oscars as well. Let's not forget that. She wasn't just a great singer, but a great performer. You see, many people I encounter in my work are starved of people who take an interest in their worlds. They're not used to it. They're not used to people asking them about their favorite things. And a question I love to ask people is, what were you doing when you felt most alive and most happy? Well, you think about that. What were you doing when you felt most alive, most happy? It's a good question. What I want to do now is to talk about questions that open up issues of faith in a gentle and non-threatening way. And I think this is very important for discipleship, because many Christians are frightened of talking about faith because they believe they will be mocked and sneered at. And I want to show you a way of asking questions that doesn't get that response. Right, can I have the next slide, please? Okay, sorry, that's the wrong one. Go back. Sorry, I shouldn't have that one, Kerry. Please forgive me, Kerry. In my work, I'm a foster carer. I hope that doesn't offend you. But look after young people. We've had a lad from Sudan, and we're now looking after a lad from Eritrea. And I was talking to a social worker on the old phone, yeah? And I said to her, I won't say her names. Let's call her Deirdre. I said, Deirdre, what do you think about people who pray to motorbikes? And she found this really quite an interesting avenue. So come in the next slide, please, Kerry. And there is a place in India, a shrine located near Jodhpur, where the locals pray to a 350cc Royal Enfield Bullet motorbike. And hundreds of people turn up every day to pray to the sacred bike to protect them on their travels. It's a very gentle story. It can really open up some fabulous conversations about faith. What I like about it, it's gentle and it's slightly humorous. It's not going to offend people. I used to have a Honda 250. And I tell you, I loved that bike. I also used to have a Suzuki 100. I loved that bike too. I had a bit of a midlife crisis a few years ago thinking I should buy a motorbike. And I realized that I'd probably fall off it. But you know, everyone likes talking about motorbikes, but it's very, very non-threatening, isn't it? It's also part of our Western culture. And so I said to her, you know, what do you think about people who pray to motorbikes? And she said, I've not really thought about that. So I always get that. So what I then say is, can I help you out here? Can I tell you how my friends, and I sometimes say, I have got friends, I can give you some evidence if you don't believe me. I've got a friend in, you know. And she said, yeah, I'd like to know about that. So I said, my cousin Bill, he thinks that, he's an atheist. He thinks that praying to a motorbike is irrational and superstitious because only physical things exist. And she's like, okay. So my friend Tina, she would say that praying to a motorbike is great. Be true to yourself. Whatever works for you, individual choice is sacred. That's the most common view you will hear. If you actually have a conversation about faith, that is the common view today. Whatever works for you. And I would say, well, there are some Hindus who believe that praying to the motorbike is the right thing to do because the spirit in the motorbike can protect you on the dangerous roads of India. And I said to her, can I tell you what the New Testament says? I waited. I asked her permission. Can I tell you what I think the New Testament is? Yeah, that's interesting. Yeah. So what I believe the New Testament teaches us this. It doesn't actually mention motorbikes, the New Testament. Still, a bit of humor. But it exhorts us to pray to Jesus, who is the creator and redeemer of the world. She said, oh, that's interesting. I never heard that. But it's just a very gentle conversation. And asking questions helps me to disciple all kinds of people without that sneering factor. You see, this might offend you, so do challenge me afterwards. I don't launch into a kind of crisp, aggressive gospel presentation immediately with people. What I do is I notice when the shutters come crashing down, the faces contorting into it. I notice this. I think, what can I do to negate that? So what I do in this second kind of questions, I give unbelievers room for maneuver. Some call this wiggle room. Are you familiar with this idea of wiggle room? I get them to think about their thoughts and their feelings without being told what to believe. So I say, this is how some people look at people who pray to motorbikes. What do you think? You see? I'm provoking them to think about their beliefs. And I think this works very powerfully with secular Western people. You see, in this way, the gentleness is you are respecting them and you're also respecting their intelligence. There are different ways of looking at motorbike worship. Now, I want to talk about skip ministry in Crag. Have you heard about the skip ministry in Crag? Please put your hands up if you've heard of the skip ministry in Crag. It's whoever, I don't know who invented it, but it's a wonderful idea. We go round Crag and we basically go to people's houses and we take their rubbish, old fridges, old washing machines, and we've created a lovely atmosphere, okay? Be with me. The last time I went out, a house from Crag Church, about a minute from it, I spoke to a woman called Jenny. And I was taking away some of her very heavy slabs to the skip. And she was very concerned that I might hurt my back. Which is really nice of her, you know, because I am 65 and getting on. And I was picking up this slab, and it was really heavy. And she offered to help me. And, you know, fantastic. So somebody got this thing. I don't even know what you call it. I'm not a very practical person. But we took this to the skip, and then we came back, and I said to her, can I ask you, Jenny, what do you think about the place? Come with the next slide, please. Next one, please. Can you tell me about the island where they worship the Duke of Edinburgh? And again, her face lit up. She was fascinated to hear about this. She said, I've never heard about this. She said, there's an island, yeah, where they worship, they pray to the Duke of Edinburgh. She said, oh, that's fascinating. And I said, do you want me to tell you about it? And she walked with me back to the skip. She said, I'd like to hear about this. I said, well, it's an unusual faith, Jenny. You might never have heard of it, but I'm a bit of an expert on people who worship the Duke of Edinburgh. And she smiled. Now, the thing I noted there, please notice this is a really fragrant nuance. She was both alert and relaxed. Yeah? I had put her at her ease. And the funny story, bit of humour, puts the person at ease. And you want to really, really work on that. And I said to her, yeah, this is an island not far from Australia. The first people living there were cannibals, committed cannibals. The first missionaries to arrive on the island were eaten by the cannibals. But the missionaries preached to them about Jesus, and they stopped eating each other, and they began to come and eat Jesus instead. And she found that really interesting. I said, can I tell you how people look at this story? Next one, please. And I'm not going to go over it again. I explained to her these ways of looking at this very strange religion. She kept walking back and forth. Are you with me? Went to get another slab. And again, almost broke my back. It was very, very heavy. But it was the combination of showing that kindness, having an interesting conversation, and asking good questions that really, really worked. You see, when you give people room for maneuver, you allow them to think about their own beliefs. If you just say to people, you need Jesus, that can bring people to Christ, that's good. But you don't open up the opportunities for reflection upon what people already believe. Because people have a whole host of beliefs that are in their minds that you need to unpack them gently if we are to bear witness to Jesus. You know, it's incredible because I went up to another house in Crag and I met another woman called Jenny, and she told me, I told her the Duke of Edinburgh story, and then she told me she used to be a Mormon. And that was opened up another conversation. I was in the Welcome Cafe and I was speaking to a man. I think he would be about mid-30s. Okay? I'll just tell you what he said. He said to me he was taking a thing called spice and something you might have heard of called heroin. And as I was speaking to him, I wanted to communicate. So I said, just said to him very gently, do you like football? And that question opened up a fantastic conversation. Because I was able to... Next slide, please, Kerry. I told him, you know, we had a conversation about football. He told me he liked Chelsea. Hands up if you've heard of Chelsea. Are you culturally aware? They're a football team in London. Please, Chelsea. Come on. He told me he likes Chelsea. What I'm doing is I'm listening really hard to his speech acts. He likes Chelsea. We talked about Chelsea. Who is your favourite player at Chelsea? He's off, yeah? I've got him talking. And then I said to him, what do you think about Maradona? He said, yeah. Then what he did is he acted out the hand of God goal. I didn't have to do it for him. I was going to do it for him. But he actually acted it out for me in the cafe of the cheeky Maradona, glancing the ball into the back of the net. It was wonderful. I said, did you know there are people who pray to Maradona? And his face just lit up because he found that intriguing. Because all of us know it's not a good idea to pray to Maradona. We had this wonderful conversation. I said to him, can I tell you what I... Again, watch this, please. I asked his permission. Can I tell you, right? Can I tell you what I think about the Church of Maradona? Yeah, he said, yes. I said, well, in my view, it's not a good idea to pray to Maradona. Because he didn't come back from the dead, whereas Christ did. And I then laid out some very basic teaching about who Christ is. And he was listening to every word. You see, when we ask a good question, we unlock thoughts and ideas. But also, when we ask a good question, we can unlock a discussion about faith. And that can be absolutely thrilling. I was witnessing on the streets about 3 or 4 months ago, I was with my friend Mike Burkett, And I was speaking to two Muslim men in a car. One of them was having a chicken and chips meal. Fair enough. I'll be honest with you. I really wanted some of the chips. I'm being honest with you. Because they looked great. And I love a chip. I'm sorry if that offends you. And as we were chatting, there was Mike was there. I just said to them, do you mind if I ask you a question? He said, yes, we'd love to hear your question. I said, do you know the difference between how the Quran looks at how you enter paradise and how this is different from the New Testament? And he paused and they said, oh, I'd really like to know that. We'd like to have a conversation about this. So we then had a very good conversation where I told them what I thought was the difference between the Quran and the New Testament, justification by works versus justification by faith. And they then came out of the car. Mike, you can back me up here. And we then had a conversation that lasted over an hour about faith. And at no point was it negative or difficult, because I was just trying to contrast these two different perspectives. And it was a very, very rewarding conversation. And I managed to avoid talking about geopolitics, but I kept it firmly on the key issue is, who is Christ? What has he done for us? And how do we put our faith in him? Now, they didn't become Christians on the spot, but we had a really good conversation. The final kind of question is the most challenging kind. Some of you will find these questions very challenging. I've only used them with three people. And I'd like to talk about these much more challenging questions that concern the final judgment. I was speaking to another social worker, and I told her a lot of the nice stories, and I'd asked her about herself, and she told me about herself. She told me about her hobbies, and she told me about her life, and I told her about the Duke of Edinburgh, and it was really, really going well. So I decided to really take a risk, and I said to her, we were sat down having a meeting, I said, Nicola, I'd like to ask you three questions. I'm doing some research on these questions. Would you mind if I ask them? That's totally fine. I said, my first question is this. Where is Jesus right now? Okay, where is Jesus? Can you get to that slide, please? Next one, please. Oh, I've got that one. There's a third one. I said to her, where is Jesus right now? And she said to me, I'm not sure, but I think he's probably very unhappy with the state of the world. Interesting, that. And I said to her, that's not bad, but actually, can I tell you what the New Testament says? Yes. I said, the New Testament, it says that he's seated at the right hand of the Father and ruling his world from his HQ in heaven. So thank you. Then I said, my second question is, where is Hitler right now? She liked that question. She says, well, I think he's probably in hell. I said, okay, that's interesting. And this is something in the New Testament which we don't really talk very much about. But there is this risk of going to hell. And it's not really mentioned very much in churches, but it is part of the gospel. Just think about the parable of the sheep and the goats, right? It's there. And I said, well, yeah. Then I said, the third question is this, is how could Hitler have avoided going to that very bad place? And she said to me, I really don't know the answer to that question. I said, would you mind if I tell you? So I'd like to hear that. And I said, well, in my view, even Hitler, could have found God's grace and mercy if he had repented and turned to Christ in the last few moments of his life. Anybody can turn, if they turn away from their sins, turn away from what they've done, and put their faith in Jesus Christ, they don't have to have that terrible idea of going to hell. And she thanked me, and she said, thank you very much for this conversation. My point is this, is why do we not learn from Jesus? Why don't we just talk at people? When Jesus told such wonderful stories, and his questions were so well crafted, he went away and he thought and constructed his parables. And he went away and he thought and constructed his questions. Why don't we do this today? I've tried to show you these three questions. Questions that show love and hospitality. Tell me about cooking. Questions that gently provoke discussions about faith. Motorbike faith, Duke of Edinburgh. You find your own. And then the more challenging questions about those questions that concern the Day of Judgment. I believe that armed with the right questions, we can disciple many people, both the believer and the unbeliever. But we have to have these questions in our minds. We have to have that confidence and that maturity to ask people those questions that unlock wonderful, wonderful things that Jesus taught us. You see, I believe, armed with good questions, we can really bear fruit for God's kingdom. Let's just pray for a minute. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your wonderful teaching, and I thank you so much for those wonderful parables and your ability to ask such wonderful questions. I pray that we would learn at your feet, Lord Jesus. We would learn to really engage with people, to love them, to show them love through our questions, and to open up those discussions about you in a gentle way. And when we have real courage to ask those difficult, challenging questions about where people are going. We believe in you and we believe in the resurrection. Many people do not believe this today. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be fruitful, loving, thoughtful, and imaginative disciples. And we ask this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.